Pro-Life to the Max is produced and broadcast by WOMB 89.9 FM Catholic Radio in Bloomington, Indiana.
Ave Maria, welcome to Pro-Life to the Max, a weekly half-hour radio program under the patronage of St. Maximilian Mary Kolbe that is dedicated to keeping you informed on local, state, and national pro-life issues and efforts and inspiring you to get involved. I'm Monica Siefker, joined by my co-host and companion for life, Rhonda Branham. It's great to have you with us today during this glorious Easter season. Well, of course, as you know, this Sunday marks the secular celebration of Mother's Day, and so we're going to focus on the holy vocation of motherhood on today's show, right after Rhonda starts us off in prayer.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. And let's go now to this week's In the News.
This past Tuesday, Georgia Governor Brian Kemp signed into law a ban on abortions after an unborn baby's heartbeat is detected. Kemp signed the legislation in spite of a threat by some Hollywood elites to boycott the state if he did so. Common sense tells us if you look at a child in the womb with a beating heart and a distinct blood type, and you ask a preschooler, a small child, what are you looking at? They would look and say that it's a baby, Kemp stated. The bill also allows parents to claim unborn babies as dependents on their taxes and in census data. The ACLU of Georgia has plans to sue to block the law. Frustrated by the recent heartbeat bill sweeping the nation, at least one abortion supporter, Christine Quinn, is claiming that pregnant women are not carrying a human being. During a heated discussion on CNN recently, Quinn stated, "When a woman gets pregnant, that is not a human being inside of her. It's part of her body." Science and medical textbooks, however, consistently tell us that there is one specific moment when every human life begins, the moment of fertilization, when a new and separate human being is formed with his or her own unique DNA. And the author of the 1968 book, The Population Bomb, is back at it again, stating that extinction will come about for the human race if people don't start having fewer children. Paul Ehrlich, a Stanford University professor, had previously predicted that mass starvation and ecological collapse would occur if a reasonable population size was not established. His conjectures, however, never came to pass. In recent months, Ehrlich has taken up the charge again, warning of catastrophic consequences if population growth is not drastically curbed. Ehrlich in the past has suggested taxing children and using mass sterilization and abortion to limit population growth. And in a first-ever systematic global study of its kind, sex-selective abortion is being implicated in the finding of skewed sex ratios. According to the authors of the study, an estimated 23 million females are missing globally as a direct consequence of sex-selective abortions, leading to an increase in trafficking in children and women, along with increased rates of suicide, depression, and substance abuse among unmarried men. The authors explained how a large tolerance for induced abortion from both the population and the medical establishment, the availability of technologies for early sex detection, and the availability of abortion in later stages of pregnancy provided the necessary conditions for the prevalence of sex-selective abortions. Finally, an estimated 15 abortions were done this past Thursday at the Bloomington Planned Parenthood right before Mother's Day weekend. As is becoming the norm, women from Tennessee, Kentucky, and various Indiana counties came to 421 South College Avenue to have their unborn children killed. And that's your weekly In the News. So, Rhonda, do you have any special plans for Mother's Day?
Well, yes. I will be involved in the May crowning at St. John the Apostle Church on Sunday. And then after Mass, we plan to spend the day as a family and enjoying a special dinner.
Okay, that's awesome. Well, it's going to be a special day for Mother's Day for my family and I, too, as we'll be visiting our daughter, Sister Teresa Margaret. And she's a cloistered Carmelite, and we're really all excited about that. And we only get to see her once a year, and the visiting is done behind a double grill. But it does bring such delight
light to our hearts to see her radiant smile and joy that she just exudes from her being a spouse of Christ and as a spiritual mother to souls, particularly the souls of priests. And you know what? Those double grills simply can't hide her love for Christ and souls.
Well, all of us owe our mothers a debt of gratitude for having given us the gift of life, nurturing us within their wombs for 9 months, and the countless things they have done in raising us, taking care of our physical, mental, and spiritual needs.
Hear, hear. And Rhonda, we've got our Heavenly Mother too, the Blessed Virgin Mary. And how can we not show her our thanksgiving and give her our love on Mother's Day too? She became our spiritual mother at the foot of the cross by birthing us through the spiritual labor pains that she endured there, giving her son up so that we might have eternal life. She is more our mother than is the mother of our flesh.
Absolutely. We thank God for giving us such a tender and loving Heavenly Mother. Now, Monica, you and I have been blessed to be physical mothers, and there is nothing in the world that can compare to the joy of seeing that positive pregnancy test, hearing that unborn child's heartbeat for the first time at a doctor's appointment, feeling that first flutter of movement in the womb and the kicking that goes on, and seeing that child for the first time on an ultrasound screen. There are simply no words for the joy you feel as a mother and the inexpressible beauty that is there for being given this precious little soul by God to nurture and care for.
Rhonda, all words do fail in trying to describe the grandeur and the nobility of being a mother. And I so wish every mother felt this way, but we know that unfortunately they don't. I recall a priest saying one time that the most magnificent and extraordinary thing on the face of this earth was being a priest and celebrating the holy sacrifice of the Mass. The second best and most important thing, he said, was being a mother and bringing forth a child for baptism. And oh, how our world needs to hear this, because motherhood has been so disparaged, especially through the diabolical machination of abortion. And Rhonda, I'm sure you'll agree, the physical labor pains that a mother endures in order to birth forth her child, as hard as it is, are all forgotten once she looks into the eyes of her precious child, so beautifully made and so innocent. It's as if you catch a glimpse of God Himself.
It reminds me of the late and saintly Cardinal Mezenti, who penned these words, "The most important person on earth is a mother. She cannot claim the honor of having built Notre Dame Cathedral. She need not. She has built something more magnificent than any cathedral, a dwelling for an immortal soul, the tiny perfection of her baby's body. The angels have not been blessed with such a grace. They cannot share in God's creative miracle to bring new saints to heaven. Only a human mother can. Mothers are closer to God, the Creator, than any other creature. God joins forces with mothers in performing this act of creation. What on God's good earth is more glorious than this, to be a mother?"
One of my favorite sayings. And Rhonda, perhaps listeners aren't familiar with Cardinal Mezenti, but we all should be, because he fought hard against the secular attacks on faith and family. Just this past February, Pope Francis authorized a decree declaring that he possessed heroic virtue, thus qualifying him to be called venerable and opening up the path towards his beatification. He was declared to possess heroic virtue for good reason. He took on the communist regime in Hungary during the mid-1900s. Cardinal Mezenti had been appointed the chief primate of Hungary in 1945 and was made a cardinal by Pope Pius XII only a year later. He truly had a shepherd's heart for the flock that had been entrusted to his care. He would literally drive from village to village, urging the people to ignore the communist lies and to refuse to give up their schools and lands. In one open letter, he wrote, "Communism is an atheistic ideology. Hence, by its very nature, it is opposed to the spirit of the church." Well, as can be imagined, these types of activities got him into a lot of trouble with the government, and he was summarily arrested and thrown in prison, beaten, and endured some horrific tortures. He was shuffled from prison to prison and was eventually freed, and then he died not long after in Vienna, Austria. Venerable Cardinal Mezenti fully witnessed firsthand the attacks on family life that are at the heart of communism, and he wasn't about to just sit back and let the communists destroy the church and the family.
And not to get too far off track, Monica, but there's yet another pro-life connection that we can bring in here. Back in February, when Pope Francis made the announcement that declared Cardinal Manzetti venerable, he also made the pronouncement that a miracle had been attributed to Blessed Cardinal John Henry Newman's intercession that paved the way for his canonization. And guess what? That miracle had involved a mother and her unborn baby. A law graduate in the Archdiocese of Chicago was suffering from a life-threatening pregnancy. She relays how she was inspired to pray for the intercession of Blessed Cardinal Newman after watching a film about him on EWTN. This mother had unstoppable internal bleeding, which threatened the life of her child in the womb. So in prayer, she explicitly invoked Cardinal Newman's intercession to stop the bleeding. The miraculous healing was immediate, complete, and permanent, according to the postulator for his cause. And the baby was born completely healthy and normal. Praise God.
Yeah, that's yet another intercessory miracle involving a life-threatening pregnancy whereby both mother and child have been saved. Remember that recently, two miracles that paved the way for both the beatification and canonization of Pope St. Paul VI involved a mother and her unborn child. I think heaven's trying to tell us something. Okay, so winding our conversation back to Mother's Day, why don't we go through just a quick history of how this modern holiday came to be in our own country. Now, a woman by the name of Anna Jarvis campaigned to make Mother's Day a recognized holiday. Anna's work began in 1905, the year her mother died. The first Mother's Day was celebrated 3 years later on May 10th in 1908, when Anna sent 500 white carnations to St. Andrew's Methodist Church in Grafton, West Virginia, in honor of her late mother. And this church now holds the International Mother's Day Shrine. Anna wanted to make sure that a day was set aside in the United States to honor all mothers because she believed that a mother is, quote, the person who has done more for you than anyone in the world, close quote. She got her wish when President Woodrow Wilson signed a proclamation on May 9th, 1914, declaring that the second Sunday of May be a public expression of our love and reverence for the mothers of our country.
That's a neat little history, and one that probably most of us have never heard of before. And of course, this secular holiday ties in nicely for us Catholics, since the entire month of May is dedicated to our Heavenly Mother, the Blessed Virgin Mary. And as much as we honor, love, and respect our earthly mothers, how much more so should we love, honor, and reverence our spiritual mother, who loves us and cares for us in ways beyond what earthly mothers could even hope to do.
Rhonda, one of my all-time favorite books is The Apostolate of Holy Motherhood. It's a book that's based on private revelation, but it has been approved by the local bishop and has the Nihil Obstat and the Imprimatur, meaning that the publication is free from any doctrinal or moral error. But in this book, Our Lady is said to have given messages to a young mother here in the United States, calling all mothers and families to holiness and to living out the gospel in its purest sense. I want to read one such message that's appropriate as we celebrate Mother's Day. Here are Our Lady's words to this blessed seer. The Christ child will be your guide in perfecting you in the way of motherhood, such a sublime vocation which has sadly fallen into disregard among many. He will help you to understand the beauty and wonder of innocent children. Pray to him and he will help you. Children are so special to God. Their nurturing is of the utmost importance to him. He wishes you to do this well. I wish all mothers could know and understand this, the importance and sublimity of their vocation.
Monica, this just drives home the tragedy of abortion, as well as those mothers who neglect the spiritual care of their children's souls. There has been a complete breakdown of family life because motherhood has been destroyed by convincing women that the fruit of their wombs is disposable and that children are not very important. How sad this is. God made women to be life bearers and love bearers. He gave them a womb in which a soul made in his image and likeness might be brought forth, bringing more love into the world. The thought of the creation of souls made in the image and likeness of God infuriates Satan, and so he directs his anger and jealousy towards the image of God-bearers, women. Catholic philosopher and theologian Dr. Alice von Hildebrand has stated that abortion is Satan's biggest victory since the time he got Eve to eat of the forbidden fruit.
I think she's right, Rhonda. And so there's a lot of work, study, prayer, and penance to be done in order to renew the vocation of Holy Motherhood. The world needs respect for motherhood now more than ever. And you know, Pope Francis has had some really truly and beautiful things to say about motherhood. During his general audience back on January 7th in 2015, Pope Francis lamented how mothers are generally underappreciated for their vital role in family and society. He said, "To be a mother is a great treasure. Mothers in their unconditional and sacrificial love for their children are the antidote to individualism. They are the greatest enemies against war. Mothers are often exploited because of their availability. Not even the Christian community values them properly, despite the eminent example of the Mother of Jesus. Their important contribution to the life of society, their daily sacrifices, and their aspirations are not always properly appreciated."
And just as this new year got underway, Pope Francis gave another tip of the hat to motherhood, saying that a mother's example and embrace is the best antidote to today's disjointed world of solitude and misery. A world that looks to the future without a mother's gaze is short-sighted.
Oh, and how we beg our Heavenly Mother to turn her gaze, her eyes of mercy toward us in these times. We need her help for a renewal of motherhood.
Yes, we do. Monica, there's no way that any country or society can long endure when its very foundation, motherhood, fatherhood, and family life, is destroyed. Phil Lawler at Catholic Culture recently wrote a succinct and poignant piece entitled, "Will God Punish Society for Abortion? No, the punishment has already begun." Here's what Mr. Lawler had to say. "If the state fails to protect the child in the womb," said Pope Pius XI, "let them remember that God is the avenger of innocent blood that cries from earth to heaven." Pro-lifers often voice the same fear that our society will suffer severe punishment for allowing abortion to become commonplace. To which I reply, "Will suffer? Look around you. We're suffering the condign punishment already. Look at the broken homes, the dysfunctional families, the lonely latchkey children. Notice the cities where the homeless cluster around heating grates and teenage gangs rule the ghettos. Or the rural areas, once bastions of Christian morality, where today bastardly and divorce and rampant unemployment go hand in hand with chronic opioid use and alcoholism. For those of us who live in comfortable communities, these social ills are not so much in evidence. But have you noticed how many of your neighbors are suffering from depression? How many old people are lonely? Don't you realize that when teenagers pierce their bodies and dye their hair bizarre colors, they are quietly screaming in protest? There may not be a simple causal link between abortion and these problems, but can there be any doubt that since America accepted abortion on demand, our society has become markedly less congenial, less healthy, more divided, and more violent, that the misery index has soared? Nor do I want to suggest that an angry God imposed these penalties on us. No, we brought them on ourselves. In accepting abortion, we made a deal with the devil. And all these problems, check the small print, were part of the deal," end quote.
That's a very moving piece and a vivid portrait of the stark reality that surrounds us. We are seeing the incredibly rotten fruit of abortion. And Rhonda, there is scientific data, empirical evidence to back up these assertions. Dr. David Reardon and the Elliott Institute have done much research to showcase both the physical and psychological effects of abortion. The website abortionfacts.com has reprinted, with permission, some of Dr. Reardon's works. And one of these is a fact sheet that talks about the harmful after effects of abortion. Dr. Reardon starts off by saying that our current national abortion policy is built upon this perception that abortion is safe. But since its legalization in 1973, many studies have been done that paint a haunting picture of the physical and psychological damage among millions of women who have undergone abortions. And this lines up precisely with Phil Lawler's astute observation that you just read.
Monica, let's run through some of what these studies show. First off, according to Dr. Reardon, national statistics on abortion show that 10% of women who undergo induced abortion suffer from immediate complications, of which one-fifth, or 20%, are considered major. Over 100 potential physical complications have been associated with induced abortion. Minor complications include minor infections, bleeding, fevers, chronic abdominal pain, gastrointestinal disturbances, vomiting, and RH sensitization. The 9 most common major complications are infection, excessive bleeding, embolism, ripping or perforation of the uterus, anesthesia complications, convulsions, hemorrhage, cervical injury, and endotoxic shock.
Rhonda, abortion providers sure seem like they try hard to cover these complications up, don't they?
Yeah, they sure do.
I want to quickly point out that the organization Operation Rescue does a phenomenal job of keeping on top of ambulance runs to abortion centers. What a lot of the population doesn't know is that ambulances are called to abortion centers not infrequently because of complications arising from an abortion procedure. And here's just one quick example. Within recent months, sidewalk counselors outside of New York's Margaret Sanger Planned Parenthood Center have witnessed 5 women within a 7-week period brought from that abortion center by ambulance to a nearby hospital. I think that's simply astonishing. One of the pro-life counselors there told Operation Rescue that she has observed a dramatic increase in women leaving the clinic with difficulty walking and sometimes vomiting, in addition to these troubling ambulance transports. And Rhonda, our own sidewalk advocates here in Bloomington often see similar things, not so much the ambulance transports, but we see women having trouble walking. They vomit in the parking lot, and I've seen them fall or faint when they come out. I'm always just astounded, and I feel so badly for them. And it's something that I wish every person could witness so that they can begin to know at least a small part of what the after abortion looks like for so many women.
And here are a few more telling physical complications from abortion. In a series of 1,182 abortions, which occurred under closely regulated hospital conditions, 27% of those patients acquired post-abortion infection lasting 3 days or longer. While the immediate complications of abortion are usually treatable, these complications frequently lead to long-term reproductive damage of much more serious nature. For example, one possible outcome of abortion-related infections is sterility. In addition to the risk of sterility, women who acquire post-abortion infections are 5 to 8 times more likely to experience ectopic pregnancies. Cervical damage is another leading cause of long-term complications following abortion. Normally, the cervix is rigid and tightly closed. In order to perform an abortion, the cervix must be stretched open with a great deal of force. During this forced dilation, there is almost always caused microscopic tearing of the cervical muscles and occasionally severe ripping of the uterine wall as well. The cervical damage, which results during abortion, frequently results in a permanent weakening of the cervix. This weakening may result in an incompetent cervix, which, unable to carry the weight of a later wanted pregnancy, opens prematurely, resulting in miscarriage or premature birth. According to one study, symptoms related to cervical incompetence were found among 75% of women who undergo forced dilation for abortion. Cervical damage from previously induced abortions increases the risk of miscarriage, premature birth, and complications of labor during later pregnancies by 300 to 500%. The reproductive risks of abortion are especially acute for women who abort their first pregnancies. When the risks of increased pregnancy loss are projected on the population as a whole, it is estimated that aborted women lose 100,000 wanted pregnancies each year because of latent abortion morbidity. All this and so much more has been researched and documented by Dr. Reardon.
Those are some stunning statistics, Rhonda, and sad statistics. The culture is always telling women, oh, no big deal. If the time's not right for you to be a mother, no problem. Just have an abortion and be a mother when you're ready to be a mother. Well, a lot of women may never even get another chance because of the damage done to their bodies from an abortion. Okay, let's talk about the psychological effects. And listeners will hopefully recall when we had Bernie Roy with us on a show talking about her volunteer work with Project Rachel. Bernie herself had been through an abortion, and our hearts ached as she laid out for us the devastating psychological toll that an abortion has on a woman. And Rhonda, her words and description of what she went through still haunts me.
It does me too, Monica. That's why we pray and work hard so that no woman will feel like she has to have an abortion. Now, again, according to Dr. Reardon, researchers report that a woman has only one positive emotion after an abortion: relief. But then these temporary feelings of relief are frequently followed by a period that psychiatrists identify as emotional paralysis or post-abortion numbness. Like shell-shocked soldiers, these aborted women are unable to express or even feel their own emotions. Their focus is primarily on having survived the ordeal, and they are at least temporarily out of touch with their feelings. Studies within the first few weeks after the abortion have found that between 40 and 60% of women questioned report negative reactions. Within 8 weeks after their abortions, 55% expressed guilt, 44% complained of nervous disorders, 36% had experienced sleep disturbances, 31% had regrets about their decision, and 11% had been prescribed psychotropic medicine by their family doctor. Up to 33% of aborted women develop an intense longing to become pregnant again in order to make up for the lost pregnancy. The best available data indicates that on average, there is a 5 to 10 year period of denial during which a woman who was traumatized by her abortion will repress her feelings. During this time, the woman may go to great lengths to avoid people, situations, or events which she associates with her abortion, and she may even become vocally defensive of abortion in order to convince others and herself that she made the right choice and is satisfied with the outcome. An increasing number of counselors are reporting that unacknowledged post-abortion distress is the causative factor in many of their female patients, even though their patients have come to them seeking therapy for seemingly unrelated problems. Women who have undergone post-abortion counseling report over 100 major reactions to abortion. Among the most frequently reported are depression, loss of self-esteem, self-destructive behavior, sleep disorders, memory loss, sexual dysfunction, chronic problems with relationships, dramatic personality changes, anxiety attacks, guilt and remorse, difficult grieving, increased tendency towards violence, chronic crying, difficulty concentrating, flashbacks, loss of interest in previously enjoyed activities and people, and difficulty bonding with later children.
Yeah, wow, such devastating findings. You know the expression, if mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy.
Mm-hmm.
Well, with these kinds of deep and destructive effects on mothers who have undergone an abortion, it's no wonder that our world is messed up. Rotten fruit is being born. Well, we started the program off on a very upbeat note, lauding the glories and beauty of motherhood, so let's make sure we end in that same vein, too. Our Lady did promise at Fatima that in the end, her Immaculate Heart would triumph. That means motherhood, too, will one day be esteemed and appreciated. We are also a resurrection people fighting from the point of victory. May these two thoughts inspire us to keep at it to the end. Well, that's all the time we have. Thanks for joining us today. We wish every mother a very blessed and happy Mother's Day, and we ask Our Lady to shower every mother with the graces needed to live out her vocation in a deep and abiding holiness. Until next time, let us heed the warning of St. Maximilian Mary Kolbe that the most deadly poison of our time is indifference. Let's pray for one another that we may be consumed with the desire to save lives and souls, to give the greatest possible honor and glory to God. Ave Maria.
Ave Maria.
Thank you for listening to Pro-Life to the Max, a production of WOMB Catholic Radio. To learn more about this program and how you can help us to continue to produce and broadcast this content, visit us online at WOMBradio.com.